Oh, Father, you are so good. Lord, you're so good to us, too. Lord, we who don't deserve your goodness, but as we've sang, it's by your grace. Lord, your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness is just awesome. Father, as we open your word, we need you to open our hearts, open our ears. Please, Father, speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word, that we would hear from you, and Lord, that you would encourage us to really make you known, and that we could share you with other people, that others could come to know the joy that we have in you, the forgiveness of sins, Lord, the expectation of heaven because of what you did for us. Please bless this teaching now. Bless this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Beautiful Feet. And no, we're not going to the podiatrist. But last week, we saw God address his faithful followers there in Jerusalem, and God continues to encourage them. And in the first part of chapter 52, God tells them that even though they had sold themselves into slavery, not for money, but because of their sin, that they would be redeemed, bought back out of their slavery without money. And even though their oppressors would make them wail, he said, and God's name would be blasphemed every day, he was still going to redeem them. And then they would know him. They would know his name. And like we've seen a number of times through Isaiah, God was letting them know beforehand that they would know that when this happens, that it was him, that he was the one that did this, and no one else. In fact, he says, "Behold, it is I," there in chapter 52 before we get here. But God tells them that, and just before reminding them again of how he would restore Jerusalem, because it was going to be leveled. It was going to be wiped out. But after telling them all of this, and just before he tells them how he's going to restore them after their release from Babylon, and even more so during the millennial reign of Christ, how glorious it'll be, we get to verse 7. Verse 7 is kind of right in the middle of all that. And as we've seen before as well, this verse has, actually it has three different fulfillments. It's got a near fulfillment, it's got a far fulfillment, and it's got a very far off fulfillment. And we'll look at that. We'll see how it applies there. Look at verse 7 here of Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. See, the near fulfillment of that prophecy would be the news of God's people returning to the promised land after their time in Babylon, and that Jerusalem, its capital, would be restored to glory. Those would be glad tidings of those good things. And they would hear that. They would come back and they would hear, you know, the proclamation of, yes, our God reigns. Look, he's brought us back. But the very far off fulfillment will be at the second coming of Christ, when Jesus returns after the great tribulation, restoring Israel and Jerusalem, its capital, to a glory beyond what it was even during the reigns of King David or King Solomon. The Jewish people, after the great tribulation, will really be turned back to Yahweh, believing in Jesus as their Messiah, and those announcing to them the good news that their Messiah has returned to reign in Jerusalem, and that saying there in verse 7, your God reigns, will fit that. That will be the far-off fulfillment. And the messengers that give that news, they'll be seen as a great blessing. You know, the whole idea is, look at those beautiful feet that are bringing those messengers here to tell us of this good news, these glad tidings of good things. And that'll be the sentiment in their hearts. But to put that in perspective, about how they would look at the feet of them bringing that good news, how beautiful those feet are. Think about it in the other light of somebody bringing different kind of news. How would you look at the feet of someone? Let's say you're in prison and they're going to hang you. And they're going to hang you today. You're there, and here comes the feet of the hangman. He's coming to get you, to take you to the gallows. What would his feet look like to you? Like, oh, you know, kind of like the Grim Reaper, right? Not just the feet, but the whole guy is ugly. He's scary. He's, oh, I don't want to deal with him, right? But the news that God reigns and that he has redeemed them, it'll be great news. Everything about the messengers bringing those glad tidings will be seen as a blessing. I like the way the NET Bible, the New English Translation, words this verse, verse 7. It says, how delightful it is to see approaching over the mountains the feet of a messenger who announces peace, a messenger who brings good news, who announces deliverance, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, those are the near fulfillment when they come out of Babylon, and the very far off fulfillment of that prophecy when Jesus reigns during that 1,000 years after the tribulation. But then there's the middle fulfillment, the not so far off fulfillment. And that happens before Jesus returns to Jerusalem. This would happen, the middle fulfillment of this would happen about 700 years after Isaiah prophesied this. And it happened just as God prophesied through Isaiah. But folks, it also is continuing to happen. This prophecy is continuing to be fulfilled. At least it's supposed to be. I think one of the reasons why the world and our nation specifically is in such a state is because this hasn't been happening as it should be. But there should be this ongoing fulfillment of bringing the glad tidings. We refer to that as the Great Commission. The Great Commission that Jesus gave to us in Mark 16:15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's for every believer in Jesus. We're to fulfill that Great Commission. That's a command, folks. It's not a suggestion. It's not, hey, you know what? If you got time, if you're not doing too much later, okay, would you please do this? No, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And how do I know that this command that Jesus gave is a fulfillment of what God says here in Isaiah? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. In fact, God has Paul, the apostle, just kind of break it all down for us in Romans chapter 10. And in verses 8 through 11, we read, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now, the it, did he say, what does it say, is the word of God. And he's actually quoting, he's been quoting a number of Old Testament passages, but here he refers to Deuteronomy 30, verse 14, where Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. He says, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, Moses was telling them that you know the word of God. Come on, you just need to believe God enough to do it, to obey him. And Paul applies this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to his Jewish readers in Rome that knew the word of God. And as we have seen, especially since we've been in Isaiah, Jesus is all through the Old Testament. And so Paul applies the Old Testament scriptures there, and he's telling them, look, you need to believe the word of God enough to do the word of God, to believe the word of faith, the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ, which he just went through. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. See, that's the message of the gospel. That's what he was preaching. He says, you know this is right. You just got to believe this. And when you look at that and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, it really speaks to what we've seen over and over again, that salvation is now and has always been and always will be by grace through faith. It's not, you know, if you confess with your mouth and then you go out and help 47 little old ladies across the street and you go knock on so many doors and do this or do that. No, it's confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. That's where it's at. And where he says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, it's actually kind of a two-sided coin. There's two different aspects to that. One side is that believing unto righteousness applies to the very moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. The moment we surrender to him and receive him as our Lord and our Savior. You know, God removes our sin because of our faith in him. God not only removes our sin, but he places the very righteousness of Christ upon us. You could check that out later on in Romans 4. But that's the thing. We believe unto righteousness. The moment we believe in Jesus, that we put our faith in him, God makes us righteous. It's really what theologians call positional righteousness. That the moment we put our faith in Christ, boom, we're saved. You can't get any more saved than that moment that you are saved right then. You can't do anything to improve your position there in heaven, because those of us who have put our faith in Christ, the Bible tells us we are now seated at the right, well, we're seated with Jesus in heavenly places. Okay, I'll get it right. I should have put that scripture down. But the other side of that coin, though, speaks of practical righteousness. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. It's that living out of a righteous life. You know, when we believe in Jesus, when we put our trust in him, then, hey, you know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I say? If we believe in him, if we trust him, then we want to please him. We want to honor him. We want to do what he says is good. We want to stay away from what he says is not good. And you need to understand that it's not just that Jesus died for our sins, but that we're to repent. It's not just that believing, but believing enough to repent. You see, the first message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, when they asked him, what do we do, man? You know, we're doomed, all those people that heard him preaching and heard the whole gospel about Jesus. What do we do? First thing he says is, repent. Turn. Turn in your heart. Turn in your mind. Think differently about Jesus, about God. And see, in that, when you really believe, when you have that kind of faith, which faith, believe, trust, in the New Testament, it's all the same word in the Greek, in the original language. It's pisteio or pistos, depending on the tense of it. But the deal is, when you have that kind of faith, you've changed your mind, you've repented in your heart, well, then you start going the other direction, because now you're following God. Before, we weren't. And if we really believe that, and we turn from our sin, and it's just the opposite of what James warns us about, of having what you could really describe as demonic faith. Do you know that demons have faith? You don't want that kind of faith, though. James 2:14, I'll read this one out of the NET Bible. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can this kind of faith save him? The kind of faith that just acknowledges God's existence? Is that the kind of faith that saves? See, real saving faith produces actions. It produces good works, as the Bible calls them. One believes unto righteousness. If I really believe, then I'm going to change my behavior, because I know that God doesn't like sin. I want to be pleasing to God. I want him to work in my life. I want him to be pleased with me. And if a person says they have faith, but it doesn't produce a changed life, then James tells us it's a dead faith. James 2:17, we read, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Understand that, what he's saying. Dead faith, or really dead anything, doesn't do much at all, does it? Dead anything can't do much work for you. You can't accomplish much. You know, you could hire an employee, and he shows up first day, he dies on the spot. You're probably not going to get much work out of that guy. In James 2:19, he says, "You believe that there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." You believe that there's one God? Don't you know the demons believe the same thing? They know. Folks, they've been in his presence. They have seen him face to face before they were kicked out of heaven. It's not enough to believe that God exists. I used to think that. Back in, I think it was 72, I think it was the big Sylmar earthquake. I was living in Southern California. They closed down school on there, so I hitchhiked to the beach, and I spent a couple of nights at the beach. My buddies were supposed to be there. They didn't show. So I'm laying there. I'm like 13 or whatever. I'm laying on the sand in my sleeping bag, sleeping board on my head, under my head as a pillow so nobody steals it. You know, somebody steals my surfboard there. And so I'm laying there, and you know, I'm hearing about all this, you know, the earthquake, man, it could big tidal wave, it'd suck you right out, man, blah, blah, blah. And so I started kind of freaking out, and I started praying, God, because this is back in the height of Jesus movement. Every time we would hitchhike, man, the Jesus freaks would pick us up. And we sit in the back, you know, and I'm laying there, I just got the ride for some Jesus freaks. I'm laying there thinking, God, you know, I don't want to go to hell. If I get sucked out tonight, you know, by a big tidal wave, you know, I want to go to heaven. If you're really there, show me a sign. Honest to goodness, I'm there. Show me a sign like a shooting star. Yeah, yeah, God, a shooting star. Just in, right across the sky. Whoa. Okay, God, I believe you. I believe you. You exist. That's why I thought that was all that it took. Well, the next day, my buddy showed up. I went right back to living like a heathen, because I was. It did not change me. I believed he existed, but so did demons. That kind of faith does not change a life. Paul says here in Romans that whoever puts their faith in Jesus won't be put to shame or disappointed, some translations say, for doing so, for putting their faith in there. But getting back to the Great Commission, he kind of comes right back to that, being the fulfillment of Isaiah 52:7, the next couple of verses there in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, he says this, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." He quotes our passage right there in Isaiah. Paul knows the answers to all of those rhetorical questions that he's put out there. All of them are answered in the Great Commission that Jesus sent us out to preach the gospel. People need to hear the gospel in order to believe it. So Jesus sent us all out to preach the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of his death, his resurrection from the dead that proved that God accepted his sacrifice for us so that everyone could hear it. That's why Jesus sent us out, so that everyone could hear it and so that everyone then in hearing it could believe it. That's his heart. Just like every born-again believer here. If you're sitting here, okay, if you're sitting here, somebody shared the gospel with you, whether it was on the radio, on the TV, or a friend or a relative. And think of that person, or maybe people, that shared the gospel, that led you to Christ. And you can think about that. How do you look back on them? Do you look back on them, you know, with fondness? You look back on them, probably eternally grateful that they kind of stepped out of their comfort zone and shared the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus with you? I know I am. I'll never forget Joe LaPerry. He's a guy I was working with in the Banbury department of Goodyear Tired Rubber Company in South Central LA. Filthiest department in the whole plant. It's where they mix the rubber, and the stuff that they use to make the rubber black is called lamp black. It's just like flour, but black. Gets over everything. But he led me to Christ. He shared the Bible with me. He shared the Word of God with me. And I'll bet you that right now you look back at those people that shared with you, if you're born again, and man, you're glad that they did. Even though maybe many of you, and I know myself included, that I wasn't always happy about the people that shared with me. Like I said, we used to sit in the back seat and kind of snicker at the Jesus freaks, right? And that, but you may not have appreciated it then, but no doubt you realize, man, those were some beautiful feet that came my way that shared the gospel with me. And how about your feet right now, spiritually? Are they beautiful? Are you using your feet to take the gospel to the people around you? Are you bringing the good news to them about Jesus wherever you go? And I would say, if in your heart of hearts right now you're saying, well, not really. I don't do it like I should. I would ask you, why not? I mean, really, answer that question in your heart. Why not? Jesus has commanded us. He's given us what we need. But there's a lot of reasons, I know. I hear a lot of believers give me reasons why they don't share the gospel with other people. One of the things is they're intimidated. Well, if I share Jesus with some of the people I know, man, they're going to make fun of me. They're going to call me preacher. Oh, my goodness. Man. Once we got saved, yeah, I was called a Jesus freak. You know, okay. And you know what? Elton John even included us who were preaching the gospel back then in a song. Remember Tiny Dancer? There's that line, Jesus freaks out in the streets handing tickets out for God. That's how he saw those of us that were sharing the gospel and handing out the gospel tracts to those passing by. Yeah. We used to, some friends of mine and I from church, we used to go out to Hollywood Boulevard. We'd get out there about 10 o'clock at night on Saturday night. Or, I'm sorry, Friday night. We'd be out there on Friday night. And we'd share the gospel with people that walked by till 2 o'clock in the morning. And you know what? Yeah. So what? You know? So what that we didn't impress Elton John? I'm not going to stand before Elton John on Judgment Day. Yeah, at the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to be there. A lot of people did laugh at us. And some even spit at us. Some threw stuff at us. But remember what we read just last week in Isaiah. Isaiah 51:7. God speaking. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. You people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. That's God telling us, reminding us. And in reminding us here of how beautiful our feet will be as far as bringing the gospel to others, Paul acknowledges that some won't believe. As he just finished showing us that this is, the gospel of Jesus is the fulfillment, the middle fulfillment of Isaiah 52, verse 7. He does brace us. He does prepare us in letting us know, you know, not everybody's going to believe. In Romans 10, 16, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And no one knew that better than Paul the apostle. We've talked recently of all the things that Paul suffered just because he obeyed the Great Commission. Just because he was preaching the gospel. He was bringing the gospel to the lost. But they needed to hear it. And he needed to be obedient to his Lord. And because they needed to hear it, he goes on and says in Romans 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Wherever Paul went, some believed, And they saw him as having beautiful feet. Yeah, he just brought eternal life to us, you know, through the preaching of the gospel. Yeah, good guy, Paul, awesome. But there are always those who rejected the gospel. And they persecuted Paul because of it. But it didn't stop him. It didn't even slow him down. He kept on going. In fact, he thanked God for using him, even though some people hated him. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16, he says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? To those who received the gospel, who put their faith in Jesus and are born again, those who brought them the gospel have beautiful feet. They have the fragrance of Christ, the aroma of eternal life," he says. "But to those who refuse to surrender their lives to Christ, who reject God's offer of free salvation through Jesus and his death on the cross, folks, understand, we do stink like death. Have you ever smelled a dead body or dead animal? Especially one that's been dead a while, it's in decomp. It's hard to get that stink out of your nose. It's a smell you never, ever forget. It makes a lot of people lose their lunch. It's stinky. But that's what we smell like to those who are headed to hell and refuse to receive Christ. Understand that. That's the way it is. We smell like Christ to them. What'd they do to Jesus? They crucified him. And Jesus said, "A servant's not greater than his master." We shouldn't expect better treatment than our Lord got. But to the lost that refuse the good news, it's not a good smell that we bring. We stink. You stink. Our feet look like that of the Grim Reaper. We're reminding them that they are going to die. And without Jesus, they will spend eternity in hell. No one likes to be reminded of that. Nevertheless, we have been called to share the glad tidings of Jesus with them. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes it's those who are the most antagonistic against Christ that are the closest to salvation. You may have heard this story before, but Gino Geraci, he is the pastor emeritus of Calvary Chapel of South Denver. And he and Skip Heitzik, who's the pastor of Calvary Albuquerque, they used to be roommates down in the South Bay area, Southern Cal. And Gino's about that big. Skip is a couple inches taller than me, okay? And Gino was a believer. And Gino kept sharing with Skip, and it was irritating him. Irritated him so bad that one day, the way I heard it was that they're walking down the hall, and Gino said something to him about Jesus, and Skip stopped and grabbed Gino by the shirt and picked him up and slammed him up against the wall in the hallway and said, "You talk about Jesus one more time, I'm going to kill you." At that time, Gino stunk. Right now, as far as Skip is concerned, oh, Gino has some beautiful feet. Because, you know, Skip Heitzig is the pastor of Calvary Albuquerque, the largest church in New Mexico. In fact, one of the largest in the world. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He's glad that Gino kept preaching the gospel to him. Some believers won't share the gospel with the lost because they say, "Well, I don't know what to say." Well, you can start with John 3:16. That's a great one. That's the gospel in a nutshell. In fact, someone once said that if I can just get this concept into your head, you would have it in a nutshell. But Jesus said, it'll come around again. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So that's the gospel right there. Or you go back and look at Romans 10 that we just read. That's as Paul called it, the word of faith. That's the word of faith in Jesus, the God's word. John 3:16, God's word. This the gospel there. But folks, I do want to say this because there's a lot of lazy Christians. Well, you know, God's going to do everything for me and I don't have to do anything. I'm saved. I got my life insurance. But if we love him, we want to please him, right? And so we do need to be proactive as far as preparing ourselves to bring glad tidings of Jesus to others. In 1 Peter 3:15, we're told, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify, which means set apart the Lord God in your heart. See, make him number one. If he's number one, then you want to please him, right? You want to do what he says. You make him number one apart from everybody and everyone else and every other pursuit or passion that might be in your life. And that's where we have to start. But after that, we have to be ready to give a defense to everyone. The phrase that give a defense is actually a reference to a courtroom type of defense, to give a reasonable or intelligent answer for why you believe in Jesus, why your hope, your eternal expectation of heaven is found in Jesus Christ. And to do that and to have beautiful feet, it does take some prep time. And in Ephesians 6, where we read about the armor of God and we've got to put all that on, in verse 15 of Ephesians 6, he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now you think about who Paul was writing to and at that time, and they could get a good picture of a Roman soldier getting ready to do battle, you know, all the different armor that he was talking about, but that footwear was extremely important. And you've seen pictures of the old Roman soldiers, how they've got those sandals that have the spikes on the bottom, these little like nails or whatever on the bottom so they wouldn't slip around. But then they've got those laces that go all the way up just below the knee. Now, it would take some time lacing those dudes up, right? But it was worth it. Because that gave them sure footing. It helped them to be victorious over their enemy. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, I want to read this out of the New Living Translation. He says, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. See, folks, we are both soldiers for the kingdom of God, and we're also God's ambassadors to the lost world that we're living in. Our world needs the gospel. And you know, we often talk about it in church that we need revival, pray for revival. But do you know how revivals start? You know how they happen? One heart at a time. We need to be involved in that battle. He's called us to do battle. It's a spiritual battle. He's also sent us out as ambassadors to proclaim the glad tidings. Folks, this is the good news. People don't have to pay for their own sins in hell for eternity. That's the good news, that Jesus picked up the tab, that he died on the cross, he rose again from the dead, he ascended to heaven, he's coming again. And if we put our faith in him, he forgives us. And we can expect eternal life. God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son to pay for our sins on the cross. And that payment is applied to our account when we put our faith in Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the glad tidings. So folks, let's go out and let's make our feet beautiful. Okay? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for you. We thank you that you have done the work. Lord, you have condescended to loving us and coming, Jesus, as a man, becoming a man, even though you're God. You lived on this corrupted earth that we have messed up. You lived here for like 33 years, and then you died for us. You allowed yourself to be spit on, to be mocked and beaten and crucified. But Lord, thank you that you rose from the dead. Thank you that you're coming again for us. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, not to be lazy believers. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be a tool in your hands. Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you enable us, Lord, to bring the gospel and give us the wisdom and the courage, Lord, to bring that gospel to everyone that we know. Lord, help us. Help us to obey you. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.